All right. You ready for God's word? All right. I'm not convinced by that. Okay, are you ready? Are you ready to hear from the word of God today? All right. I like that. Come on. Let's get enthusiastic about God's word. Grab your Bibles, everybody. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. And we began a series of messages last week called This is War. And we talked about living in a war zone. And we looked at Ephesians 6. And in Ephesians 6, Paul explains to us that we are living in a war zone. We are living in a spiritual war zone. There are dark powers and there are angelic or are good powers, and obviously God, but we're living in the clash of all these powers. There's a war going on, and if we just look at everything we see, the natural world, we miss out that there's a whole spiritual world, and there's a spiritual war. And what we said is, you don't live the same in a war zone as you do in a peaceful place. And so Paul in Ephesians was telling us, hey, you're in a war zone, so you need to change the way you live. And so I want you to understand that we live in a spiritual war zone, and I want to help you identify that and walk victorious. Because Paul said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but he did not say that we don't wrestle. No, he's trying to help us categorically understand who our enemy is. And when you don't identify the right enemy, you fight the wrong person. And you'll be, you know, the enemy will bring strife into a relationship, and you'll be fighting with your spouse or fighting with your wife or husband, or you'll be fighting with your boss, or you'll be fighting with your kids, and it's really not where the battle is. That's the wrong enemy. And so today we're going to talk about identifying the enemy in our lives. And so 1 Kings chapter 19 is the story. Everybody remember Elijah? So there are Elijah and then Elisha. And if you want the cheat code, J becomes before S. So Elijah was before Elisha, right? So just trying to help you. And so Elijah, this is part of his story. Now, why does Elijah show up? We really don't know where he came from. He's Elijah the Tishbite, probably came from east of the Jordan, just kind of comes out of the wilderness, out of Gilead, kind of that area. And why does he burst onto the scene? Well, King Ahab had become king of Israel. So Israel was divided after Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam. The kingdom's divided. There are 10 northern tribes, 2 southern tribes. And King Ahab becomes king of the northern tribe after a few other kings. He becomes king of Israel, okay? And so King Ahab is noted in Scripture as being the worst king ever. Wouldn't you love that as your Instagram profile? I'm Ahab, the worst king ever. I mean, Scripture says these things about Ahab. It says, no one corrupted Israel more than King Ahab. Isn't that nice? Right? Like, and then one verse says, no one sold themselves for more evil than King Ahab. Like, isn't that a great way to be known? So he's a bad king, right? He was bad. His father, Omri, was bad, but he was worse. And so King Ahab, most people know, marries a woman. She's a Phoenician princess. Her name was Jezebel. That's right. If you're looking for baby names, just kidding. Anyways, that's not a good one, right? It's not a good one. Anyways, so Jezebel was a Phoenician princess, not from Israel. And so he marries her for economic gain and all types of advantages. But she practiced Baal worship. The Phoenicians practiced Baal worship, B-A-L or Baal or Baal. You know, they've heard it pronounced all different ways. And so the worship of Baal, he was in the Canaanite pantheon of gods, Baal was kind of the fertility, storm, rain kind of god. He was the son of El and Asherah. And so Baal was a prominent figure who was worshipped, and she transports Baal worship into Israel, and Ahab allows it. And so pretty soon they're setting up all these places to worship Baal. So this is obviously apostasy, turning from the Lord. They're worshiping Baal in the courts. They're worshiping Baal on the high places. And she's systematically pushing out the worship of Yahweh. And so that is the reason why Elijah burst onto the scene to confront Ahab for the apostasy, for the syncretism, for including Baal in worship. And the way he comes onto the scene is he pronounces a drought. He says, God's angry because look away how you've led the people of Israel. And so there's going to be a drought. Then he disappears for 3.5 years. He goes to Zarephath. Well, he's fed by ravens. And then he goes to Zarephath, and then he works his way back. God sends him back about 3.5 years later to say, okay, now it's going to rain. And so Elijah comes back, and that's where there's the showdown, if you will, on the mountain of Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, where he says, you guys build an altar, I'll build an altar, whichever God answers by fire. But I want you to think about how awesome God is. Baal was known as like the thunder god, the storm god, the rain god. And when they started worshiping Baal, God's like, I'll show you who's in charge of the rain. This is not going to rain for 3.5 years, because I said, right? And so then they get and they say, well, let's see whose God will answer by fire. If you remember, Elijah says, hey, you guys go first, right? And they're all day long crying out to Baal, right? And Elijah has some fun. He's like, hey, maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's a little hard of hearing. My favorite is maybe he's in the bathroom. You know, that's my favorite one. Anyways, and so he's having a lot of fun with them. And so anyways, finally he prays, God answers by fire. And then he actually takes and kills the 450 prophets of Baal according to the law of Deuteronomy. False prophets were to be put to death. And so he does that. And right after that, Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he takes off running. And that's where we're going to take up the story. 1 Kings chapter 19. Will you stand as we read God's word? We're going to read a lot, but I'm not going to apologize for reading a lot of scripture in church. Amen? So we're going to read a lot, but I want you to have the whole story because we're going to talk about all of it. So I'm going to do my best to read it, okay? So chapter 19, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets by the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and says, so may the gods do to me and more also if I don't make your life as one of theirs by this time tomorrow. And then he was afraid. And he arose and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it's enough. Now, Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under the broom tree, and behold, an angel of the Lord touched him and said to him, arise. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake. Come on, somebody, Jesus knows. Jesus, listen, if you're discouraged, maybe you just need more cake. That's today's message. Come on, how many like cake? I love me some cake. Praise God, anointed cake. Hallelujah. It'd been better if it had been milk, but it was water. And he ate and drank and lay down again, and the angel of the Lord came and touched him a second time, and he said, arise and eat. He had more cake. There is nothing better when you're discouraged than a cake buffet. So he arose and drank and ate, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days. It was protein cake. And 40 nights to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, Mount Horeb is the same place Moses met with God, Mount Sinai. So this is way down south now, okay? This is down there where the tea is sweet and people talk slowly. Verse 9, there he came to a cave and lodged in it. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here? And he said, well, I've been very jealous for you, Lord. How many have learned when God asks you a question, he's like looking for information? God said, what are you doing here? And so Elijah has his speech. Well, I've been jealous for you, but the people have forsaken you. They've thrown down your altars. They killed your prophets, and I'm the only one left, and now they want to kill me. Verse 11, and he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here? And again, verse 14, he goes through the same thing. Well, I'm very jealous for you. The people forsake you, torn down your altars, kill your prophets. I'm the only one left. They want to kill me. Verse 15, and the Lord said, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. In other words, he said, go back from where you came. Go back the way you came, one version says. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria and Jehu to be king over Israel. And then Elisha to be a prophet in your place, verse 17. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And one who escapes the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Verse 18. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. Today, what I really want to talk about is identifying spiritual attack. How do we know when we're not just having a bad day, not just eating bad pizza, but we're having a spiritual attack. How do we know that? We're going to talk about that today. Let's pray. God, I just pray today, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive from you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated. I was about 19 years old. Now, when I was about 19 years old, that was about the time that I really, I would say, surrendered, not my life to Jesus. I think I really surrendered my life to Jesus when I was about 17, right before I turned 18. But I really, at 19 years old, is really when I surrendered to the calling of God on my life, where I knew God had called me to pastor a church. I knew someday I would do that. I knew that at 19 years old. And I was just on fire for God. God was moving our church. I was just on fire. I was just on fire for God. Just, I wanted to be in God's house all the time. I prayed and read my Bible. I mean, God was just, I mean, moving in my life. And then all of a sudden, it was like running real fast and running right into a wall that wouldn't move. All of a sudden, I just found myself in the doldrums where I'd just been on fire for God and God had been working in my life and speaking. All of a sudden, there was like a dark cloud. It was just oppressive, if you will. And I really just did. I just wanted to give up. I thought, I just don't even care anymore. I just want to give up. It doesn't matter. Nothing I do matters. And it was just this time. And to me, that was the first time that I was introduced to what I would call spiritual attack. That was just something that was not normal. It wasn't something normal with my personality or my persona. It wasn't something that was normal, anything about me. But it was like all of a sudden I was just under a dark, oppressive cloud. And it, for me, looking back on it now, I realize that was the first time that I'd really experienced spiritual attack. How do you know when you're experiencing a spiritual attack? Certainly in our life, there are bad things that happen. Certainly in our life, we have bad days. Certainly in our life, we have bad moods, right? I don't know about you, but sometimes I will tell Jana, I'll say, honey, today I'm just grumpy and I don't know why. And I just tell her because it has nothing to do with her. It's not her fault. And I don't want her to think I'm upset with her or anything. But I've just learned to kind of attune to myself and just have those days where you're not your best, right? Has anybody else had those days? You're looking at me like I'm the only one that's ever had one of those days, and I'm going to ask the person that lives with you if you've ever had one of those days, and then I'm going to talk about it, okay? Anyways, my point is, there are those types of days, but there are times when we're under spiritual attack. Here, Elijah is under spiritual attack. Jezebel, the whole war, in the natural, you see Elijah and Jezebel and Ahab and the prophets of Baal. Behind the scenes, there's a war between the dark powers and between God. And the dark powers are attacking the people of God through Baal worship and through this union of Ahab and Jezebel. And what we know in Scripture is Jezebel is a person, but also in the New Testament, Jezebel is identified as a spirit. Now, if you've never dealt with a Jezebel spirit, that's a different message. But trust me, that's a whole thing, right? And I've had that experience, and it's not a lot of fun. But my point is that here we see Elijah, and in the natural, it just looks like words and all that. But truthfully, it's a spiritual attack. And so I want to take this story, and I want to talk about how to identify when you're in a spiritual attack, and then we'll talk about how to stand in a spiritual attack. So first, let's start here. I want to give you 7 signs of a spiritual attack. Now, I'm going to have to go really, really quickly, but I just couldn't leave any of these out because I think they're all relevant, and I've experienced them all. And so if you're taking notes, write quickly. You can always go back and watch the message on YouTube or the app or the website or listen to the podcast. But the first sign of spiritual attack is this oppression, fear, or anxiety. In other words, it's this dark cloud. Or you could say it's just an unhealthy fear, right? Look at this. 1 Kings 19:3, it says, "Then Elijah was afraid." When Jezebel said, "Hey, I'm going to kill you," look, it says, "Then Elijah was afraid." Now, see, that doesn't make sense. Elijah had just, I mean, he had prophesied drought, and Ahab wanted to kill him. That didn't seem to bother him. Then God sends him back to Ahab, and he goes to the king, knowing the king wants to kill him, and he stands before him. And then he challenges 450 prophets on the Mount of Carmel. Not even counting the 400 prophets of Asherah, but he challenges, you know, you could say 150 prophets here, or 850 prophets, 400 Asherah, 450 Baal. And then God answers by fire, and then he puts 450 prophets to death. And then one woman And I'm not against women. I think women are powerful, and we're going to talk about celebrating women next week at Mother's Day. Praise the Lord. But I'm just saying, it's just one woman. She wasn't a warrior. She wasn't trained in battle. Just one woman says, hey, I'm going to kill you. And this man goes on the run from Mount Carmel, which is kind of the northern part of Israel, to Beersheba, which is kind of the southern part of Judah. But it's over 100 miles. He goes on the run over 100 miles. It's an oppressive fear. See, there are healthy fears that make sense. For instance, if you're working in the yard and a snake crawls across your shoe and that scares you, that's a healthy fear. Now, if you're one of those people like, wouldn't that be cute? I'd just pick it up. That's a mental illness. Right? Come on, somebody. Let's just praise the Lord, right? So there are healthy fears and there are rational fears. But then there are irrational fears and irrational anxiety and this just irrational, this dark cloud. See, what the enemy knows is fear is controlling when you yield to it. See, the enemy wants to control your life. Well, he can control you through fear. He can make you make bad decisions through fear. He can make you manipulate and move and move through life because fear is controlling. Fear is motivating. Fear can take over your life. See, I want to remind you that Paul said this, we didn't receive the spirit of fear that puts us in bondage, but we received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, God is our Father. And the enemy, listen, he doesn't want you receiving from the Lord and God being your Father. And he doesn't want the Holy Spirit controlling your life or leading your life. He wants to lead your life. And one of the ways he can do that is fear, and especially irrational, unhealthy fear. He'll cause you to run 100 miles in the wrong direction if he can make you afraid. See, the reality is, look at this. As believers, we are called to walk by faith, not run in fear. We are called to live by faith and walk by faith and not run in fear. In other words, we let the Holy Spirit lead our lives. But if the enemy, listen, when you're in spiritual attack, all of a sudden there's unhealthy fears, irrational fears, and ultimately that's the enemy trying to move you in the wrong direction. So the first sign of spiritual attack is that oppressive anxiety and fear. Here's the second type of spiritual attack. It's a desire to isolate. It says, he ran and he arose and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, that's over 100 miles, which belongs to Judah. And then, look at this, he left his servant there and he went into the wilderness for 40 days. Went into the wilderness a little while longer. He'll go 40 days later. But my point is this, he left his companion behind and went by himself into the wilderness. Listen, you might want to write this down. But the most dangerous place to be in a spiritual attack is alone. The most dangerous place to be. And this is how we know we're in a spiritual attack. All of a sudden we say, I don't want to go to life group. I don't want to go early. I don't want to be on the serve team. I don't want to go to church. Well, that's a spiritual attack. Have you ever watched National Geographic? We talked about how Peter kind of typifies, if you will, Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour, right? Have you ever watched National Geographic? Have you ever watched what a lion does? There'll be a herd of antelope or whatever, and he'll just come out and he'll growl, right? He'll roar, roar, right? And then they take off, and do you know the one that always gets eaten? The one that goes by itself. So he knows the herd's too many. So he growls to see who will run off by themselves, and the one that runs off by themselves becomes food. That's exactly what the enemy does. In a spiritual attack, he growls to see if he can get you to run off by yourself. I've had people tell me, Pastor, we're going through something difficult. We're just going to take a break from church. And I've looked down and said, that's the worst thing you can do. Sometimes they listen, sometimes they don't. I found sometimes as a pastor, people don't really come to you for counsel. They come to you asking you to bless what they've already decided. And so sometimes, you know, they're coming to tell you, well, we're just going to take a break from church. And I've watched that actually create chaos in people's lives and pain and hardship. Listen, if the enemy can get you alone, you're a lot easier to destroy. That's why we need each other. That's why we need the body of Christ. Have you ever watched some of those plains animals and stuff on National Geographic? I honestly don't watch a lot of National Geographic unless I'm prepping for a sermon. But anyways, it's not something Jen and I do for fun, you know. But National Geographic, a lot of times their defense is to get together in a herd because then there's just too many of them and too much of them, right? And you know the ones that never get eaten, the ones in the middle of the herd. You know the ones that get eaten all the time, the one out there by themselves. Listen, the most dangerous place to be in a spiritual attack is alone. But the enemy in spiritual attack, he'll start convincing you people are talking about you. They'll say this about you. They're doing that. They don't believe. They don't love you. They don't care about you. He'll do whatever he can to get you by yourself. The third sign of spiritual attack is a loss of spiritual fervor. Here it says, he lay down and slept under a tree. This is not just tired. This is just, hey, instead of praying, I don't know about you, but if I had someone trying to kill me, I'd pray about it. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, he has a death threat. I'm going to kill you. And instead of saying, Lord, let's talk about this. Lord, what does your word say? Lord, what, you know, I've had a death threat. I don't know how legitimate it was, but I've had a death threat before. And I can tell you, all I did was pray about it. Because I thought, well, Lord, you know, my life's in your hands. You know, I want to be smart, but also, I don't want to be in fear. I just want to trust you. What I didn't do is go lay down under a tree. So it just doesn't make sense. He's lost his spiritual fervor. And I've found so many times when we're going through spiritual attack or one of the signs of spiritual attack, think about this, your strength, because we're actually spiritual beings, your strength comes from the Lord. He's my help. Right? The maker of heaven and earth. He's my God. He's my fortress. He's my strength. He's my shield. That's what the scripture says. So what does the enemy do? He says, well, I want to cut you off from your supply. And so what does he do? He starts saying, hey, you know, let's not read the Bible today. It's not working for you. Hey, let's not go to church. Hey, let's, in other words, we just lose our spiritual fervor. Look at this verse. This is David. David's running from Absalom. This is when Absalom kind of takes the kingdom and David has to go on the run himself. But look what he says. He says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, why did he write that? He wrote that because he was in the wilderness. It was a dry and weary land and there was no water. And David, what he's saying, you know what he's saying? This is how I feel spiritually, like a dry and weary land. Like I was trying to serve the Lord and honor the Lord, and now I'm out here in the middle of nowhere. And I'm sure David didn't feel like praying, and I'm sure David didn't feel like singing. But look at what David says. No, when I'm in a dry and weary land and I've lost spiritual fervor, look what he says. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I will seek you. My soul is going to thirst for you. My flesh will faint for you. In other words, here's what David said. I've lost my spiritual fervor because of everything I'm going through, but I'm going to tell my soul what to do. The sons of Korah, they have a psalm that says, oh soul, why are you downcast? Yet my soul, hope in the Lord. In other words, I don't know if you've known this, but this is a great principle. You can actually tell your soul what to do. Like I know when we live in a world where everybody just lives by their feelings. Well, I just don't feel like it. I just don't feel like singing. Who cares? Like I say, I don't understand that. Well, I just don't feel like, Pastor, I just don't feel like going to church. Who cares? I'm just going to confess something to you. I'm the pastor. I've been here since the beginning. There are some Sundays I don't feel like going to church. I know it's shocking. And when that happens, you know what I say? So, why are you downcast? Today you're going to hope in the Lord. Today you're going to go to the house of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever known this, but you can kind of talk to yourself. And I don't know if you know this, but just because you feel it doesn't mean you have to let it have the steering wheel. If you let your feelings have the steering wheel of the bus of your life, they're going to drive you over the cliff. And there are times you just have to talk to yourself and say, self, today we're going to hope in the Lord. Self, today we're going to read the word. Self, today we're going to pray. Self, today we're going to get up out of this bed and we're going to live the life that God's called us to, not because we feel great, not because we want to, but because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, and because God's called us and anointed us and appointed us, and our life's going to mean something, and I'm not just going to wallow around in this feeling that I have. No, I'm going to get up and be who God created me to be today. Sometimes you just got to look in the mirror and say, hey, You get your stuff together. I fail. Oh, shut up. Get your stuff together. Sometimes we need to talk to us like we talk to our kids. Fourth sign of spiritual attack, dark thoughts. But he himself, he went into the wilderness, a day's journey into the wilderness. And look what he says. He says, Lord, just take away my life. Lord, just kill me. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense, does it? See, what you need to understand is that the enemy, one of his greatest modes of attack are thoughts. I know the great psalmist Pat Benatar said love was a battlefield. Some of you from the 80s remember that. Some of you not from the 80s, you're like, I don't even know Pat Benatar. It's okay, Google it. But I want you to understand something. Listen, it's not love is a battlefield. It's actually the mind is the battlefield where most spiritual battles are fought. The mind is a battlefield where most spiritual battles are fought. The enemy, listen, you need, here, write this down. Not every thought that comes into your head is from you. You need to realize that. Not every thought that comes into your head is from you. And sometimes we need to treat thoughts like solicitors when they come to our door. And that is, any solicitor can walk up to your door, but that doesn't mean you open the door and let them in. Any thought can come to your mind, but that doesn't mean you open your mind and take it in. Right? That's why we get those doorbells that have the cameras. I already know before they hit the doorbell whether I'm answering the door or not. Come on, somebody. Come on, I know some of you are thinking the same thing. You did the same thing at your house. But I'm just saying, just because a thought comes into our mind doesn't mean I have to take it in. It doesn't mean that it's my thought. Listen, write this down. This is just good. Listen, you alone get to choose what you think about. When people tell me, oh, I've just been having bad thoughts, I always say, why? You alone get to choose what you think about. I can make a suggestion of what you can think about. Your spouse can make a suggestion. God can make a suggestion. The enemy can make a suggestion. Everybody can give you thoughts and suggestions, but you decide what you're going to think about. That's why Paul told the Corinthians, you take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And anything that contradicts the word of God is not a good thought. You take it captive. You say no. And here's the thing. Instead of trying not to think something, put a good thought in there. Well, today I'm loved. Today I'm chosen. Today I'm called. Today God is with me. God is for me. Today God is for me. Who can be against me? Greater is he that's in me. There's a lot of good thoughts today. I have hope today. Right? There's a lot of good thoughts, but you alone get to choose what you think about. If you're thinking about bad stuff, stop. Just stop. I called our elders a few months ago, and I knew it was spiritual attack because I kept waking up in the middle of the night with bad dreams. And when I say bad dreams, it was dreams of suicide, like I was killing myself. Now, I've never been suicidal. I haven't struggled with that, thank the Lord. I understand some people do, and my heart hurts for them. But I'm just saying, I'd never had that kind of history, but I'd wake up. And so I told Jan, I said, man, this is really weird, but I just keep waking up with these terrible thoughts and these terrible nightmares, these dreams. And most of the time, I sleep hard. I don't know. I just go to bed. It takes me about 3.5 seconds to fall asleep, and I sleep most of the night. I have found in my older age, if I sleep too long, things start hurting. And so the alarm clock doesn't have to wake me up. Something else will. You know, some mild pain. Jan and I were out of town working with pastors, and I slept wrong, I guess. And I got up. She said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I don't know. I guess I injured myself in my sleep. I didn't even know that could be possible." But apparently, that's the age that I've hit now. Praise God. Anyways, my point is, I usually sleep really well. I don't usually know what I dream about, but in this particular instance, all of a sudden, I was having all these bad dreams. So I text the elders and say, "Hey guys, I just want you to be aware of this, and I want you to pray with me because this is something that's going on." And we prayed, and it went away. But it was just bad thoughts, dark thoughts. It just doesn't make sense. Nonsensical dark thoughts. All of a sudden you're having that. Here's the danger. Sometimes we have those dark thoughts, and if you don't understand spiritual warfare, you'll think it's you. And you'll say, "What kind of person am I thinking that?" Well, that wasn't you. It was a solicitor. And you can say, no, I'm not going to answer. Are you with me? Here's the fifth sign of spiritual attack. Unusual temptation. This is what he says. He says, he gives the Lord this speech two times. He said, hey, I've been very jealous, you know, and but these people, they've broken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They killed the prophets. And he said, now they want to kill me. Let me tell you what he was doing. He did this two times. What was he doing? He was resigning. In other words, his temptation was to quit. God had called him and worked. Think about how powerfully God had worked through his life. That at just his word, the rain stopped. At his prayer, the rain started. And in between that, he calls down fire from God and then kills 450 prophets. I mean, this is a man God has used powerfully, would we say? And now all of a sudden, he just wants to quit. God, I'm kind of done. You know, like I tried, but these people are incorrigible. They're just mean, right? And he wants to quit. It just doesn't make sense. It's an unusual temptation. And you need to understand, listen to me. Let me tell you about how the enemy tempts you. The first thing the enemy always tempts you with is quitting. Let me tell you how it sounds. It doesn't work for you. Prayer doesn't work for you. The Bible doesn't work for you, right? Being a life group's not working. Whatever it is, anything that's godly and holy, he's going to convince you it doesn't work for you. He's going to say, that doesn't work for you. Why? Because the battle is always after your faith. Why? Because faith is what Hebrews says, please God. Let me give you an understanding of that. By faith, if you think in context of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, by faith you do what God's called you to do, which is bring the kingdom of God. That's what the whole Bible's about. So you can't do what God's called you to do, be who God's called you to be, and you can't bring the kingdom of God without faith. The enemy wants to stop the kingdom of God. So what does he need to do? He needs to take away faith from the people of God. Think about what Jesus said to Peter. He said, Satan's going to sift you as wheat, but I prayed what? That your faith would fail not. He didn't pray, hey, I prayed you'd have a better day. No, he said, this is all about your faith. Because your faith is going to bring the kingdom of God. Your faith is how you walk in purpose. Your faith is how you walk in calling. And he wants to cut that out. So the first thing he does, he brings this unusual temptation to quit. Right? Think about my life. Like God was moving my life very powerfully. Young man, God's moving my life. And all of a sudden, I just want to quit. Like, no, I don't want to do this anymore. It just doesn't work for me. I don't know. I just want to quit. It just doesn't make sense. Now, if the enemy if he can't tempt you to quit and get you to quit, he'll tempt you with sin. Now, why? It's all aimed at the same thing. Follow me. Because here's what the enemy does. He's so mean. He'll tempt you with sin, and if you sin, he will condemn you with the sin he tempted you to commit. Okay? You follow me? So he tempts you to sin. See, God doesn't condemn. Let me tell you the difference between condemnation and conviction. Conviction has hope. So condemnation is you're bad, you're the wrong person, you failed, it's all over, you're worthless and terrible. It's a mean voice. Conviction is I love you, now let's be who I created you to be. I love you, you can overcome. Conviction has a different sound to it, right? But what he'll do, he'll condemn you, and then with the sin you commit, or he'll tempt you, and with the sin you commit, he'll condemn you. Now, why? Because John says, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. But what happens when we feel condemnation? We have no faith. And what happens when we have no faith? We don't walk in purpose. We don't walk in calling. We don't bring the kingdom. You see, it's all aimed at the same thing. It's all aimed at faith. It's just a matter of how can I do it? Right? So you need to understand, it's unusual temptation. Like I remember this was years ago. In my past, I have, you know, some immorality and things that scares you. Newsflash, I'm human. And so, you know, but God healed me, walked me through all that. But it's several years ago. I remember all of a sudden, all these thoughts just were flooding my mind of things I hadn't thought about in years and years and years. And I remember it was just all these temptations. And I thought, where is all this coming from? And I realized, okay, spiritual attack. So I called an elder and I said, hey, I just want to make you aware of one thing, make you aware, and two, ask for prayer. Well, I want you to understand I'm being flooded with all these thoughts and I'm experiencing all these temptations I hadn't experienced in years and years and years. And I said, and I want you to pray for me. And he said, well, first of all, this just tells me yet again that you're human and that's good to know. And he said, and yes, we're going to pray and you'll be fine. And we prayed and it was broken. It was fine. But my point was, it was just unusual. It was something I hadn't dealt with and thought about in decades. And all of a sudden, all this stuff just comes out of nowhere. It was an unusual temptation. And here's what it was aimed at. It was aimed at, well, if I can't get you to quit, I'll get you to sin. Either way, you're no good to the kingdom. Are you with me? This is what Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. He said, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Listen, here's the good news. We all of our temptations look different. But everyone's tempted. So today, if you're dealing with temptation, kudos for being human. All right, no temptation is overtaking you. That's not common to man. But look at this. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will always provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Here's the great thing. Listen to me. Don't be in temptation alone. Realize God is with you in every temptation, and realize God has a way out. Okay? So unusual temptation. Here's the sixth sign. A spiritual attack. It's unexplained lack. This is the story of Job, but this is where his camels are all killed, actually, or taken as a raid by the Chaldeans. He said, while he was yet speaking, so there was a servant already telling him he'd lost his barns and things. And then another servant says, well, the Chaldeans just came and they took all of your camels, struck down your servants. I'm the only one left. If you read Job, and I understand there's a lot of theology in Job, Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, Job loses everything. But what was behind it? Dark powers. That's my point. It was unusual and unexplained loss. And listen, I'm not just saying every time you lose something or you have a flat tire or you know, something breaks or whatever the case may be. But I'm just saying when you have a season where there's just all this unexplained lack, like, you know, I'm giving faithfully, I'm tithing, I'm trusting the Lord, and then yet here it is, one thing after the other, then that may be a sign of spiritual attack. I shared this with you, but that's kind of a season Jen and I had gone through. At the first year, we made a movement campaign, a movement commitment to the movement campaign. We wanted to give more than we've ever given. And so we're being faithful in that. And then all of a sudden, there's just things going wrong left and right. And these things were costing. And I was just like, man, this is just crazy. What is going on? I realized, oh. And I went to her and said, honey, I realized what this is. This is a spiritual attack. This is unexplained. And I said, we're not going to change what we're doing. We're not going to change what we're giving. But we're going to start praying more intentionally around our finances and around our giving. And God began to work. And so I just want you to understand that's another sign of spiritual attack. And then the seventh sign of spiritual attack is unexplained or lingering illness. Now, I'm not saying every time you get sick that means it's a dark power or you're in a spiritual attack. But I do want you to understand it does happen. Jesus delivered many people who had physical ailments by praying for them or casting out a spirit. In fact, you see that here in Luke 13. This is Jesus, and he was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. Now, there's 14 spirits by name in the Bible. There are a lot more than that, but the Bible gives us 14 different names. But this was a spirit of infirmity, and she had for 18 years, she was bent over, and she couldn't raise herself up. And so Jesus prays for her, and she's delivered of this and healed. But the point is, she was having this problem because it was a spiritual problem. I've found when you have unexplained and chronic illness that the doctors can't figure out, and you can't figure out, when it just doesn't make sense, sometimes that is a sign of spiritual attack. And so we have to understand there are signs of spiritual attack, and you may experience these, you may not experience them, you may experience all of them. But the point is, if I don't know who the enemy is, I'll fight the wrong thing. I'll fight the wrong person. And I need to know when the enemy is coming against me. And so when the enemy is coming against me, what do I do? How do I stand against spiritual attack? So let's talk about how do we stand against spiritual attack. Let me give you three things really quickly, okay? Write these down. These are help. They're very simple, but they're very true, all right? Here's number one. How do we stand against spiritual attack? Well, number one, we stand in the presence of God. We stand in the presence of God. Look at Elijah, 1 Kings 19, verse 12. It says, after the earthquake, the fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, there's the sound of a low whisper, a still small voice, old King James says. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Or you could say he went out and stood in the presence of the Lord. Listen, all spiritual attack is aimed at your faith, but it's aimed at getting you away from the Lord, getting you away from and disconnected with God, right? Because God is your source. He is your strength. He is your shield. We talked about that. And so you need to understand that the way you stand against spiritual attack is you stand in the presence of the Lord. right? This is what Zephaniah says. I know you're probably reading the book of Zephaniah this week, but this is what Zephaniah says. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Look, he is in your midst. That's presence. He's a mighty one to save. Where am I saved? In the presence of the Lord. He is my stronghold and my strong tower and my fortress and my rock. Under the shadow of his wings do I find shelter. So where do I need to go when there's spiritual attack? I need to go to the presence of the Lord. Think about Acts chapter 4. The disciples are under spiritual warfare to keep them from proclaiming the gospel. Now, if you read it, you think it's political. But if you understand the spiritual realm, you know it's all spiritual. And so they're actually in a room because they've been threatened. And they're in a room and they're like, what do we do? We're scared. They were in a locked room. And it says, and then they started to pray. And then when they prayed, the place where they were praying was shaken. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they went right back out and preached the word of God with boldness. Do you see that? Like when the enemy came and when the attack came, where did they go? To the presence of the Lord. And where do you need to go? To the presence of the Lord. When the enemy's attacking, I'd be at church every time it was open. I'd be at every life group they let me go to. I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. Listen, I don't know if you know this. Obviously, when Paul talks about the church coming together, he says the church makes a place for God's dwelling. It's like a temple, the collective church. But also individually, we can experience the presence of the Lord. And the greatest way you can experience the presence of the Lord is worship. Right? Just worship wherever you're at, in your home, in your car. You're like, that's weird. No, it's not. You sing 80s rock music going down the road all the time. You sing country, you sing whatever. You're singing with the radio and you're like, I can't even, you're not even good at singing. But you're just singing as loud as you can with the radio. Just put on worship music. It's interesting to me that some people will say, well, I don't want to sing too loudly. We sing everything else. Well, sing worship music. In your prayer closet, sing worship music. Practice. Did you know you can practice the presence of the Lord? Did you know that God wants to meet with you? Did you know that God wants to be where you're at? Do you know that God wants you to know his presence? So just pause and say, Lord, I'm just going to stop and worship, and I'm just going to be in your presence here. I'm going to ask that you come and you meet with me. And people say, well, I don't know what to sing. Just pick a good worship song. I personally think most days for me, Jana laughs at me because I talk to the dogs, and also I have songs and I just sing, but I just sing parts of them. And so yesterday I was working in the house and she could tell where I was at because I'd be singing something and she'd come by and laugh at me and she'd say, well, you got that one stuck in your head, don't you? I'd say, yes, I do. It's just my song for the day. And she said, I love it. That's great. But here's what I learned a long time ago. When I wake up with a song in my heart, that's usually the key to God's presence for the day. When I wake up with a song in my heart, usually God has given me the key to the door of his presence for the day. And so I just kind of stay with that song for the day. Like, okay, God, because we're going to practice the presence of God, right? Are you with me? Listen, write this down. The safest place to be in a bad season is in the presence of the Good Shepherd. Are you with me? Like, the safest place to be in a bad season is in the presence of the Good Shepherd, and he will come and meet with you if you will invite him. If you will worship, he will come and meet with you. So stand in the presence of God. Here's the next thing. Stand in the word of God. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him. The word of the Lord came to him. Listen, when you're under spiritual attack, remember what Paul said in Ephesians 6? Remember what he said our sword was? It was the what? The word of God. The word of God. The word of God is our foundation. The word of God is truth. The word of God is also a weapon. And so if you're going to stand, you have to stand in the word of God. What does the word of God say? Read the word of God out loud over your life. Read the promises of God. If you're like, well, I don't know what the promises of God. Let me give you my pro tip, okay? I understand the end of the story. Eventually, AI is going to turn into robots and they're going to kill us all. I saw Terminator, okay? But for now, you can actually go to AI and say, help me with verses about. Give me promises from the Word of God about, and let AI actually help you with verses to pray over your life. Like, if you don't know your Bible, I do think you read your Bible. You need to study your Bible. Not just read it, you need to study it. But I'm just saying, if you're not there yet, use technology. Get on your phone, ask Siri, or ask Gemini, or whoever you talk to on that thing, and ask them to give you some verses that you can read over your life in this situation or that situation. You'd be amazed at some of the verses they'll get. In other words, there's a cheat code for you. But my point is, then you get the Word of God and you say, what's God say about my life? What's God say about, I am loved, I am chosen, I'm anointed, I'm called, I'm victorious, I'm more than an overcomer. He's going to lead me in triumph. I have peace. He is my peace. He's given me the gift of peace. He is the Prince of Peace, right? He's my glory and the lifter of my head. He's my rear guard. Like, there's so many things in there. And you just stand in the Word of God. This is the promise of God over my life. This is what God says. This is what's going to happen. And I read the Word of God out loud to myself. I quote it out loud to myself. You say, well, I can't quote it. Paraphrase it. Be the Living Bible. Try the Message translation. Get as close as you can, right? But my point is, stand in the Word of God. The Word of God, listen to me, the Word of God is the authority of your life. The Word of God is the authority. You trust it. You stand in it. You believe it. And the last thing is, stand with the people of God. This is what God tells Elijah. He said, look, there's 7,000 in Israel who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. See, Elijah was like, I'm the only one. How many of you ever had that talk with the Lord? Lord, I'm the only one doing right down here. I'm the only one trying. I'm the only one praying. The Lord said, no, there's 7,000. You're not by yourself. 7,000. And then this is what he tells you. He says, now that you know there's 7,000, you go back the way you came. Think about that. He ran because he was scared Jezebel was going to kill him. But after he stood in the presence of God, and after he stood in the Word of God, then God said, now you go stand with the people of God, and you go right back to where you came from. Fear caused you to run over 200 miles in the wrong direction. Now you got to go back. I've still got work for you to do. You've got to anoint some kings and anoint a successor. I've got work for you to do. And Elijah went. Now, how did he all of a sudden get the strength to go back? He'd just been running from him. Because he stood in the presence of God, and he stood in the Word of God, and he stood with the people of God. Right? Some people are like, well, this is too simple. That's basically just like worship, read your Bible, be in a life group. Yes, it's really that simple. And if everybody do that, you'd have better lives. It's really that simple. It's not complicated. God knows we're simple people. He gives us simple solutions, right? I told you the story about the first time I experienced spiritual attack. Let me tell you what happened. So I don't know why. At the time, my dad was pastoring church, a small church, and it was a Tuesday, I believe, and I was going to college. And after college, I would go to work, and I worked near the church, and I just thought to myself, well, I know they're having prayer meeting. I'm just going to go sit in the auditorium where they're having prayer meeting. On Tuesdays, we had a women's prayer meeting. Now, if you've never been to a women's Pentecostal prayer meeting, you haven't lived. You haven't lived. I'm telling you what, they know God at a women's Pentecostal prayer meeting. And they don't pray, oh, Lord God. No, maker of heaven. No. They don't pray. They pray like James Brown. How? I feel good. You know what I mean? It was like they pray like that. You know, it's like, it's wild. You know what I'm saying? And I don't know. I went in, you know, just went in there. I thought I would pray because I was in the doldrums and had all this, just want to quit, this dark cloud. And I went in there, and I guess somebody, I don't remember how it all, somebody discerned that I needed prayer. So they all decided they were just going to pray for me. And all of a sudden, I had all these women around praying like a bunch of James Browns. I mean, it was wild. It was funky town. But I'm going to tell you this, in about 15 minutes, I was a changed man. I felt like I could take over the world. I felt like I could wrestle a lion, you know, in a pit on a snowy day. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I felt just the power of God. Here's my point is, I stood with the people of God. See, listen to me. You don't win by yourself. You don't win by yourself. God didn't create you to win by yourself. He didn't create you to live by yourself. He didn't create you to do your calling by yourself, walk in your purpose by yourself, or be alone. You win with people. You do your calling with people. You have victory with people. And that's what I learned that day. A spiritual attack. Yeah, I got to stand in the presence of God. I've got to stand in the Word of God, but I've got to stand with the people of God. I'm telling you, if you stand in the presence of God and you stand in the Word of God and you stand with the people of God, you will win. Amen. Come on, give Jesus praise today, everybody. Yeah. Why don't you stand with me, and we're going to pray together. We do this at the end of every service. Probably one of the most important things that we do is we pray together, and we ask God to speak to us. So I want everyone, if you would, bow your heads with me and just take a moment here. And I want you just to pray this prayer. Just pray this prayer with me. Lord, what are you speaking to me today? Lord, what are you speaking to me today? What are you saying to me today? And Lord, I just pray you'd give a word to every person. A word of encouragement, a word of strength, a word of direction, a word of hope. Maybe a word of strategy, but God, speak to every person, I pray. A word from you. And while we're just listening for the Lord to speak, I want to give an opportunity for anyone that's in this room that maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus. I'm not asking if you've ever been to a church. I'm not asking if you would consider yourself a Christian. I'm not asking if you filled out a card or even been baptized. I'm asking, do you have a good relationship with Jesus? Is he the Lord of your life? Is he calling the shots? Are you living according to his precepts and his statutes? In other words, are you living according to his word, or are you just doing your own thing? Are you walking with him? The truth is, that's what you're created for. And when you walk with him, man, life's not everything's perfect, but everything's better, because he has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. He has a calling for you. And so today, if you're here and you're like, Pastor, you know, I really don't know that I'm walking with the Lord. I really don't think that I have a good relationship with him, but I want to. I want to be forgiven of all that I've done wrong. I want to live the life that he created and called me to. I want to be, as the Bible talks about, a new creation. If that's you, I want to pray with you. I never call you out to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you. And so I'm going to ask you to lift your hand in just a minute when I count to three. And you're not doing that for me. You're doing that for the Lord. It's really a sign of surrender, kind of like we'd put our hands up if we were surrendering. That's what we're doing. We're surrendering our life to him. So we put our hand up and say, here I am, Jesus. I surrender to you. I want a relationship with you. And so if that's you today and you're like, okay, Pastor, that's me. It's time. The Holy Spirit's dealing with my heart. I know I need to surrender my life to Jesus. If that's you, I want to pray with you. So when I count three, I just want you to lift your hand. Don't think about it. You just lift your hand and let's pray together. Ready? One, two, three. Just lift it up. Yeah. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Awesome. Celebrating. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Fantastic. Fantastic. You can put your hands down. So proud of you all. And Pathway, I just want to encourage you in this moment. Let's never get over the fact that people right now are making eternal decisions to follow Jesus with all of their life. And let's never get over that as a church. Never get over salvation as a church. And so we want them to be able to pray confidently. So church, we're going to pray along with them, okay? So I'm going to ask everyone to repeat this prayer. And if you lifted your hand, it's not the words, it's the heart. If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, that's salvation. It's believing in Jesus and confessing that. But I'm going to pray a prayer that you can pray along, because I want to help you, okay? But you can use your own words. But I want everyone to repeat this prayer or pray this after me. Would you do this? Ready? Everyone together. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you came. I believe that you died, and I believe you rose again. I believe you did that to save me. And I ask you, forgive me of all that I've done wrong. Make me a new person. I confess that you're my Lord and my Savior, and that I am giving all my life to you. Lord, here I am. Take me, fill me, use me. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, give Jesus praise, everybody.
Hey, this is Pastor Marty Strait. I just want to say thank you so much for joining Pathway Church on our YouTube channel. And I hope that today, as you watch, you were encouraged, you were blessed, you were strengthened, you were built up. And I want to encourage you, while you're here, go ahead and click that bell, click subscribe. Then you'll be notified anytime we upload new content that I believe is always going to encourage you, strengthen you, build you up, and bless you. And I just want to say, if you're ever in Longview or the East Texas area, we would love to invite you to come join us in person. We'd love to meet you. I pray God's best for your life, and I believe in Christ, your best is ahead.